Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
You recall the temptation of Jesus recorded in the full part of Matthew chapter 4. Following his baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. That's a dangerous time. He's gone as long as he can go without physical sustenance. Right at his weakest point, the devil comes to him and says, If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, It is written. Now that's an interesting thing. I mean, here the Son of God, in the physical sense, right at the point of death. Satan tempting him said, Turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God. Prove it. He needed bread above everything else. There basically is nothing wrong with supplying one's material needs. We understand that. That's taught throughout the Scripture. Well, no, this is a different situation. He cannot yield to Satan, but just a moment. What does he put before the welfare of his physical being? I mean, ahead of his own physical life. Oh, he said, it is written. The written, revealed Word of God. This is the only source of spiritual life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Satan, in seeing the Lord's interest and concern for the written, revealed Word of God, his desire to do the will of the Father, uses the Scripture to try to mislead him. He took him to the city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, you recall, and he said, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And the devil begins to quote Scripture. Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, he said, He hath given his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. Now, is that true? Well, it certainly is. Yes, sir. Satan quotes the Scripture. Now, friends, he does that today. He quotes Scripture constantly, but he misapplies it. He intends to confuse the minds of honest and sincere men and women. And he's doing that today in a great, great way, a terrible thing. But what about that quotation? You know, on occasion, someone will say, well, now, he misrepresented. As far as the quotation is concerned, he quoted that accurately. There's no question. He hath given his angel charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest after thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. Well, certainly that's true. Well, Lord, how are you going to respond now to that? Oh, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Wait. What are you saying, Lord? Friends, one Scripture will modify another Scripture. As Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, rightly dividing the Word of God is equally important with understanding the words that you read. Until we have all that God has said on any one subject, we do not have the truth. We need to understand that. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of thy commandments is truth. So we need to know all that God has said on any one subject. Otherwise, we're going to be misled. We're going to believe some false philosophy. As a matter of fact, religious division today is based upon man's making an entire system out of a particular word or thought or passage of Scripture without taking into consideration all that God has said on that subject. Just as an example, you know, quite frequently, in front of a church building, you'll find a sign that reads something like, Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, that's wonderful. There's no question about that. That's Scripture. That's right down the line. As a matter of fact, that's found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember that Paul and Silas had been beaten with Roman rods for casting the spirit of divination out of the little maiden that followed them, telling the truth. She said, These men are servants of the Most High God that proclaim unto you the way of salvation. Well, that's right. Yeah, but it's not up to demon-possessed people to speak the truth. That irked Paul, and finally he cast that spirit of divination out of the little maiden, and the people had been using her to make money, had them arrested, and they were beaten with rods, to say the least, delivered to the jailer, who put them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And about midnight, they were praying and singing praises to God, and an earthquake opened the doors of the prison house, loosed their bonds, and the jailer, being roused out of sleep and knowing the law of the Romans, that he would have to take the place of the prisoner that escaped, drew his sword and was about to commit suicide, about to kill himself. Paul cried with a loud voice, said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here. Nobody's escaped." He, you remember, came in, called for a light. He fell down before them. He brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, then we find this text that's found on many signs. They said, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, are you aware that that statement is quoted in many contexts as if that's the only thing that man has to do to be saved? Just believe on the Lord and thy house, and you'll be saved. Friends, in the first place, that's impossible. That can't be done. Under the circumstances, that is simply out of the question. Someone says, what are you talking about, preacher? Oh, Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. No. The same Lord is Lord of all, is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether it's a Jew or a Greek. Now listen, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That would be impossible, wouldn't it? Oh, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't do that. Oh, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Couldn't be done. Somebody has to say something before you hear it, and what he says has to be the gospel, or it won't produce the faith that makes salvation possible. You simply cannot call upon one in whom you do not believe. Oh, now let's go back to that passage in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In rightly dividing the word of God, you have to consider the context. Who is asking this question? Oh, the Philippian jailer. Is he sincere? There's no question about that. Yes, sir, he's seen what took place. He understands something about the religious convictions of these men, and God has delivered them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Bear in mind that this is the first time an apostle has set foot on the continent of Europe. And when they came to Philippi, they went down by the riverside, supposing that would be a place of prayer. And indeed, on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people came down for discussion and prayer and worship. Oh, and there was a woman named Lydia. She was there with her household, and the Lord opened her heart, and she responded to the teaching of Paul, was baptized, she and hers, and then she requested that they dwell with her. She had room in her house. Well, fine, that's set up. Now, when Paul and Silas were delivered to this jailer, friend, that jailer is a heathen. He doesn't know anything about a man dying in some relatively unimportant land affecting the salvation of the world. Well, he doesn't know a thing in the world about that. Oh, then you stop at verse 31 here in Acts 16. You've created an impossibility. What's that? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, they said, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, what was it Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13? Oh, how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? It would be impossible. This fellow's never heard the gospel. He's never heard about it doesn't stop there. No. Listen to it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Oh, just a moment. When does the Scripture say believed in God? When he did what God said. You see, the idea of being called faithful and rejecting God's word is, of course, contradictory. That's totally foreign to anything, certainly to God's word. We have to obey the Lord. Well, now, this fellow, when he heard about Jesus Christ, did what? He washed their stripes, placed on these men by his government, indicating his repentance, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Just a moment. He was baptized, right. Well, then what does the Scripture say? Oh, having believed in God. Until you do what God said do to be saved, you're not a believer. That's simply out of the question. That's demonstrated time and time and time again in the Word of God. So they had to preach unto him the Word of the Lord with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. You see, this is simply the continuity of the preaching of the gospel, the fulfillment of God's will toward sinful humanity. You remember in the Great Commission, as we refer to it, when the Lord, after his resurrection, commissioned his apostles with reference to the work in which they were to be engaged, he said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of every nation." A disciple is a learner. "Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins." What's this? "Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, we know it's for the remission of sins, for the Lord gave that same commission, and it's recorded by Mark. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to the whole creation, to the whole world." Oh, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Great Commission. Oh, and then Luke chapter 24, at verse 46, Jesus said, "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Oh, and he said, "You're my witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high." Now, when these apostles received the power from on high, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that they would receive this power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now this Spirit came on them, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Through verse 4. So here is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. But with the Spirit was to come the power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But when they received this power, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations." That was to begin at Jerusalem. Well, that's where they are. There were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit has descended upon the apostles. They're to preach repentance and remission of sins. If you read the book of Acts, and we'll not take time for it now, but the second chapter, Peter is preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. He is preaching the gospel. Now, you remember that his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They believed his message. And they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now, Peter, in answering this question for these believers, they believe the message that he preached. They are disturbed by it. They're cut to the heart. "Brethren, what shall we do?" He said to these believers, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now, it is today amazing how that Satan attempts to mislead man as he attempted to mislead Jesus Christ into believing only a portion of God's Word. How many religious leaders do you know? And I'm sure good men, no question about that, from a moral standpoint. They're upright and honest, and they have fine families. They love their spouse. They take care of their children. Good people. There's no question. But how many of these people do you know that would tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Or the doctrine they teach is you're saved, and then you're to be baptized. Satan intends to mislead you down the primrose path of eternal ruin. We need to check it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 1. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17 at verse 11. We need to prove ourselves noble by checking what we hear in light of God's word. However, these false teachers mislead a lot of people because the physical man says within himself, when that teacher or preacher says, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, they say, well, you know, that's got to be right, because what would being dipped in the water have to do with the remission of sins? Well, nothing. It has nothing to do with it at all. If you're looking at it from the physical standpoint. You see, the natural man doesn't understand this. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a ploy of Satan to render God's word foolish. As a matter of fact, Paul warned about that, didn't he? We've noted it many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. He said, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Wait a minute. To whom is the word of the cross foolishness? Oh, people that are lost, and people that will perish, people who will be lost eternally. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, unto Gentiles foolishness. Oh, but unto those who are called Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now notice, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Oh, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. God chose the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Through verse 29. Why did God clothe my obedience to the gospel in terminology that really doesn't make sense? I mean, from the logical reasoning standpoint of man, what is the connection between being dipped in the water and the remission of sins? Well, if you just look at it from a physical standpoint, there couldn't be any connection. No. Salvation is by faith. Oh, faith submits to the Lord's will. Right. As a matter of fact, that's illustrated time and again in the Old Testament, isn't it? And we've noted that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You remember Joshua. He crossed the River Jordan with the children of Israel and encamped. And the first city that they coveted was the high-walled, well-fortified city of Jericho. Man, that thing's heavily armed. Now we're going to have a problem with this. I know Joshua, military strategist, he's working on plans right now to overcome that city. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him, said, I have given this day, this city into thy hand. What? I have given this city into thy hands. Well, old Lord didn't stop there. He said, form your men after this order. The fighting men, seven priests blowing ram's horns, the Ark of the Covenant, children of Israel bringing up the rearward. Oh, he said, in that order, march them around the city one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march them around seven times. Let the priests blow long on the ram's horns, and the people give a great shout, and the walls will fall down flat. Every man will go up straight before him. What? Who ever heard of taking a high-walled, well-fortified, heavily armed city by marching, blowing, and shouting? Well, Joshua never had, I'm sure, and I certainly never have. Oh, by the way, they took the city without losing a man. They didn't lose a single man. Why? Oh, Hebrews 11 tells you about verse 30, doesn't it? The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been compassed about for 7 days. Well, somebody says that doesn't make sense. Right, to the old human mind. That makes faith. What Joshua did what God said. Well, 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, had the dreaded disease of leprosy for which there is no cure. A horrible thing indeed. Well, you remember the prophet Elisha told him, go down and dip 7 times to the river Jordan. Your flesh will come again as it was in the days of your youth. You'll be clean. Who ever heard of that? As a matter of fact, this man went away mad. Old Naaman, he went away in a rage. Wait, that's your decision. That's fine. You'll die a leper, but that's all right. If you want to heal, just go down and dip 7 times to the river. Well, somebody says that doesn't make sense. Right, that makes faith. What did God say? If you want to be healed, go down and dip 7 times to the river Jordan. Friend, I'm going to do what God said. No question. Oh, he did. And he was healed when he dipped that 7th time. Ooh, that's wonderful. And time and time and time again, you can illustrate this principle in the Old Testament. Now, this jailer, a heathen, seeing the circumstances that prevailed, knowing the conduct of these men, Paul and Silas, understanding that they've got some kind of a relationship with some authority, some God, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, they said, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Oh, and they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all. What did the Lord say? Oh, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yeah, but faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. That's right. So they preached unto him the word of the Lord. What did he do? Washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Friends, until you, by faith, leading to that baptism through repentance, acknowledgement of that faith, or buried with the Lord in baptism, you do not have the remission of sins. You cannot be saved. It's out of the question. Salvation is by faith. We need to know all that God has said on any one subject if we are to comprehend, if we are to understand the truth of God. Friends, read this book on a regular basis. Check what you hear in light thereof. Give your life in humble obedience to the Lord's commands.